Thank you, worship team, for leading us in the music and worship this morning. As you can tell, those of you that are visiting, we enjoy singing. And we like to worship God with our own voices, and then, of course, to turn in His Word and to study His Word also. Past couple of months, I've been trying to focus on the topic of the kingdom and exactly what does that mean. Of course, you know, we've talked about the fact that being a part of God's kingdom is not a future event; it's a present tense. It's happening now. It's going on now. The kingdom of God is separated. Not divided, but just for now, in the spiritual kingdom, and then there's the literal physical kingdom that someday we will be in the physical kingdom. But the spiritual kingdom obviously is the most important one because it is, in a sense, it is the very essence, the very environment, the very place that God Himself is present. We call it the body of believers, we call it the church, we call it organized religion, we call it personal relationship, we call it a lot of things. But I find that as I study more and more this topic, I realize that there are some very important elements to this kingdom. And one of those things that we often don't talk a lot about is the very presence of the Spirit. Because people get kind of, you know, we get funny when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not sure, you know, how to define it, how to capture it, how to, in the biblical sense, how to better understand the Holy Spirit. And yet I find throughout the scriptures in the Old and the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is very real. It's very much a part of the Trinity, the God family. I like to describe them as a family because God describes Himself in the context of the family. It even calls Jesus His Son. And we say, oh, okay, then there's a pecking order there. Then there must be the Father and the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit. And I think we have to be really careful that how far we take that idea or that analogy, because in the truest sense, God gave us spouses, and He gave us children, and He gave us family units so that we would better understand Him and His relationship with the Trinity. So when we think about the relationships we have with one another, we need to be thinking about that very thing, the idea that the three are one and that they are so well connected that they almost, they speak on behalf of each other. Jesus Himself even said when He was here on this earth, He said, you know, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you know Me, you know the Father. And the Father and I are one. And those of you that have possibly been in long-term relationships know that at some point you begin to almost think alike your partner, and you can almost speak at the same time. Every so often, you know, that'll happen, and my wife will go, "Jinx," you know, and she'll slug me in the arm. You know how that is. But it is uncanny, and it is amazing that when the better you get to know each other, the more you begin to think alike. And I know I fought that for quite a while when I first got married, because I thought this idea, well, you've got to be individual, you know, we've got to keep our individuality, we've got to be unique, you know. And then I began to realize that that the whole point of a relationship, a marriage relationship especially, is that we are attracted to opposites. You ever notice that? That the people that we're attracted to are often very different than we are in our personality. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm looking for a person that we have a lot of things in common. Well, that's okay. But if you really want to find someone that you want to live forever with, look for somebody that can compliment you. My wife probably does more complimenting than anything of me. But it's true, because when you can complement each other in one, let's say, lacks in a certain area and the other one excels in that area, then you become closer and closer, and pretty soon you're knit together. And it's a beautiful thing. You don't notice it right off, but after years of marriage, you look at each other and you go, "Boy, I'm sure glad I married you." You know, I don't know what I would do. You know, we talk about the better half and we talk about, you know, all that stuff. But the bottom line is that God wants us to experience and understand his relationship, or I should say their relationship in heaven. So being a part of the kingdom then, and means that, you know, we need to understand the Holy Spirit and the significance of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives and its presence in the body of Christ, and the presence in the world. And for me, as I've been studying this, well, I've been studying it for many, many years, but as I've narrowed it down and focused it, I've come to realize that the Holy Spirit has so many different, so many beautiful facets. It's not one-dimensional. That the Holy Spirit is multifaceted in how it relates to us as human beings, and how it directs and how it leads in our spiritual lives and in our lives, period. You know, people think, well, if you're not a Christian, then you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. That the Spirit is present on this earth. And it's present whether you like it or not. And it's present whether you believe it or not. It is here. God's very presence is all around us. The thing we do as human beings is to open our eyes and begin to see its presence. And begin to appreciate its presence. And not to come with our own preconceived ideas and package God's presence and God's Spirit and say, well, this is how it should work and this is how it shouldn't work. We need to, first of all, get to know the Spirit so that we ourselves might experience it and then better understand how it works in our lives. The passage of Scripture that we have this morning, I wanted to just go back to that for a moment. And when we talk about understanding and knowing God, understanding of getting to know God, we need to keep this one thing in mind. And I'm going to remind you in the last part of the Scripture today, if you look at Matthew 22, verse 37. Now remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they had their preconceived ideas of how things ought to be in many different areas. They had preconceived ideas of how God interacted with humanity, how God did and didn't do. They had a sort of a dualism. They believed that God brought, good things, blessings, and then also he brought curses. So there's sort of a dualistic view, which, you know, we still struggle with, I think, as humans, because we want to blame or to place responsibility on the events or the things that are happening in our lives. And of course we want to say, well, you know, if I'm not being blessed and things aren't going right in my life, then either, you know, God isn't blessing me, or there's something wrong. I'm not doing the right things. I don't believe the right things. I'm not praying enough. I'm not studying the Word. All those things we reason, or we try to rationalize and reason through in our minds, forgetting that God is not, he doesn't operate like us. He's not human. Even though he has the same emotions that we have, he doesn't think necessarily the same way we do. And God is consistent. God is everlasting. God is eternal. God is ever-present. There's a lot of things that God is that we aren't. And so we need to, when we talk about God, when we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that we have to sort of almost put aside our preconceived ideas or how we've experienced our reality, and looked at the relationship through what God has promised us, what he tells us in his word. And so here in this passage, it says in the last part, if you want to look it up in the Bible or look at your insert for the bulletin. It says, Jesus replied. The Pharisees came and they said, okay, we've got thousands and thousands of laws on how to keep God's commandments. So they had laws on how to keep the laws. They had a stacked system. I mean, it was, you know, you did this and this and this so that you could keep the Sabbath. You did this and this and this so anyways, to keep them from breaking God's laws. And they came to Jesus and they said, well, we'd like to know if you would tell us, sir, what the greatest commandment. Tell us which one is the most important. Tell us how we can, I think what they were really trying to say was, how do we simplify our crazy system that we've built around your laws? And Jesus, knowing precisely what they were trying to get at and what was going on in their heads, he said, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. For this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And what Jesus is saying here in the last part of this passage is the Bible is a book. It's a love letter. All the law and all the prophets hang on the one key, the one element, the essence of who God is. You say, well, I thought, wait a minute, the Old Testament is a series of stories, and yes, it has prophecies in it, but it's stories about human beings and their lives, both good and bad. Today we would be like the Egyptians. The Egyptians, you know, they only wrote the good things they did on their walls of their tombs. And, but the Bible tells it all. You know, the ugly, the good, the bad, and everything in between. And that's why I trust the Bible. I like the Bible because it doesn't pull any punches. And so when we turn to the Old Testament, what do we see there? Through all the stories, as rough as some of them might be, you know, we like to censor parts of it. You know, parts of Songs of Solomon, you know, need to bleep some of that out, you know, and maybe, you know, some of the stories, the gory battles, the stories. But folks, if you look at the Bible, you will discover the Old Testament and the New Testament is a book about God's love. And Jesus himself said, God is love. Now, if you think about this for a minute, if somebody were to describe you, maybe your closest friend or your spouse or someone that just really knows you really, really well, and could only use one word, what word would they use? I could pick on somebody, but I won't. Man, I just, some thought went through my head. Whew, put that one away. Don't ask my wife. What's the one word you describe, Glenn? Jesus himself is describing the very essence of the God family in one word. Love. And when he gets to this passage, and here the Pharisees and Sadducees are all hung up on their own little descriptions and their ideas and their preconceived ideas and their theology, and they have to wade through and swim through this swamp, you know, of tradition and theology and all this stuff. And Jesus, they go, well, you know, help us, Jesus. Describe, you know, how, you know, what's the most important commandment? And they were ready for a long, drawn-out list or sermon or whatever. But they did ask him, which one? So they meant specifically, give us one. Because they wanted to go start a church with that one word. You know, or that one commandment. And what did he say? He said, love God. Because God is love. Doesn't say that, but that's where Jesus' heart goes immediately. He's describing his family in heaven. And then The second is like unto it. So the first is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor. Oh boy. The first one, loving God. How many of you have got that down perfect? Anybody? No questions, no concerns, no what ifs, no wondering about who and who God is. You just love Him because you just love Him. Anybody? Really? No takers on that one? Okay, you got it? You got it down? I need to talk to you afterwards then. Okay, that one, maybe there's a few of us that can say, yeah, you know what, I finally, in my old age, or my young age, doesn't matter, I have figured it out. And I love God unconditionally. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what He does to me. He can put boils all over me. He can wipe out my family. He can wipe out my bank account. He can torment me all He wants. I'm quoting from Job, aren't I? I mean, I'm telling the story of Job. Yet will I still serve Him. How many of you have gotten to that point? I want to ask you to raise your hands. Because I don't want to, I can't even raise my hand. It's in my pockets right now. That's incredible, folks. That's incredible love of God. Now, we've settled that. There's one guy in the Bible, one guy, maybe two, but one guy that we know loved God unconditionally as God loved him. That would be Job, right? And some of you that are theologians would say, well, but Job, it's an allegory. It's not really, it didn't really happen. Believe me, there are people that discuss that, okay? It's been questioned for ever since the Old Testament was brought up. Even the Jews questioned it. But here's the point. Job was a real man. He lived in this world. He walked this path. He learned to love God. Now, some of you I know in your mind are saying, well, okay, but what about Enoch? Well, what about Enoch? Does it say he loved God? It says he walked with God, and God loved him and took him. Okay, what about Elijah? Oh, what about Elijah? The last thing I knew that Elijah did was ask for God to put him 6 feet under. Let me die, God. You know, let me die. Okay, so we settled that one. There's only a few people that really get it. And maybe somebody here does too, but we'll leave it at that. Okay, what about the second commandment there that's like unto the first? Love your neighbor. Boy. So I start thinking about my neighbor, literally, okay, where I live. Okay, I got neighbors on the one side that are really nice people. I don't know them very well because they stay pretty much secluded. Their dogs love to fight with my dogs. I call it fence jousting. They're little tiny Cairn Terriers. They're about this big, long hair. And there's two of them. Because you got to have two to make one whole dog. They're so small, you can put them in your pocket, you know. They're cute, I love them. Snickerdoodle, and what's the other one's name? I can't remember. Anyway, Snickerdoodle always sticks in my mind. Because that was one of my favorite candy bars when I could eat candy bars. Okay, so, but Snickerdoodle is the aggressive one too. And then we have our three dogs, but one is sold. She can barely hobble to the fence, so she doesn't get involved anymore in what I call fence jousting. And it used to be Emily would be out there at the fence. Whoa, 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 you know, and they can see each other through a crack in the boards, you know. And they just go at it, scratch, 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 whoa, 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 you know. And they'll do that for a few minutes and that's it and they go away. But Javi, he now has become the ruler of the pack, he thinks. He's the smallest. You know, he's my little, Cuban. He's Havanese. He's from Havana. And he is a rascal. And he loves, if he hears one of those dog barks, he will run all the way across the lawn and just hit that fence and rah, 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 rah. So Joel and I are, when we do see each other, we're good friends. But then now on the other side, I have a fireman and I really like that neighbor. He's a young kid. He's almost like a son to me in a way. They have two kids. They just had a second one. I guess he's 2 years old now. It's been a while. And Todd is a really nice guy. No problems there. But next to him, on the other side of him, is the two dogs that attacked my little Havanese and practically killed him a few months ago. Well, let's see, do I love them? I let them know that it cost us over $1,000, Dr. Bill, for Javi, get stitched up, 28 stitches on his head. His ear was practically ripped off. He almost died. I had to rescue him using a broomstick. I thought I was going to get torn up by these two big dogs. By the way, does that tell you anything about love that I'd be willing to dash into the backyard of a fenced-in backyard and take on two big dogs to rescue my little... They were literally pulling him like a toy, like this. I went in, I lit into those guys. I mean, yeah, anyways. I thought about that. I didn't even think about jumping in. If I thought about it a little more, I don't know. But I saw my dog, and he was on the verge of being dead, being torn apart, literally, blood all over the place. And I went to rescue him. That's love, I think, to some degree. And I think God, you know, when he sees us being torn apart in life, he feels the same way. That's why he sent his son. Anyways, I don't want to get off too far. So here we have love your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor? All right. Do I dare ask this? Do you really love your spouse? Don't answer that one. But let's think about that, because we often say, oh yeah, sure, I love the ones that I encircle myself, you know, I put them around me, they're friends, they're family, these are people that I love. And the rest of the world, you know, take it or leave it, you know, if they don't like me, that's fine, and I probably don't like them either. But the Bible tells us to love our neighbors, good or bad. There's no conditions there. It's clear. Love your neighbor. Okay? And how should I love my neighbor? This is the part that makes, you know, you got to choke on it almost. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, that's not hard. I don't love myself, so there's no problem. I've heard people say that to me. Well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't need to love my neighbor because I don't even love myself. Well, now there's a problem there. We would need to talk about that one. Okay. Just because you don't love yourself doesn't mean you can be mean and cruel to your neighbor. And yet that is how the world functions often. You find people that are difficult, hard to get along with, people that are unhappy, people that are mean to each other, people that are impatient with each other. Most likely, they don't even love themselves. That's why the Bible is so important to us, because the Bible, by the way, if you look in your concordance of your Bible, there is, in my Bible, four pages in the concordance for the word love. That's a lot in the concordance. So the Bible, throughout the Bible, the word of love is a very important part. And the reason why is because God is love. He is the source of love. He is the essence of love. He is love. And love to Him is everything. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, we know where this is going, you know. Love. All we need is love, you know. And yeah, you know, but let's be real here. Well, as far as I can tell in my study, I am being real. I'm being as biblical as I can be. If you keep the Ten Commandments and keep it perfectly, which I don't know if anybody has ever done that, but you don't have love, what does the Bible say? You're like a sounding gong. All right? When I was a kid growing up in Borneo, they, on this campus, this high, it was actually first grade through, well, the equivalent of high school is a British school system. But anyway, they had a cafeteria, and then next to the cafeteria was this big 500-pound bomb that somebody had dug up and taken all the gunpowder or whatever out of it. So it was just a big piece of metal. And that was while they would bang on that to signal, you know, time to come to eat breakfast or lunch or church or whatever. That was their bell, okay? And it sounded pretty bad. It did not sound like a bell. Clank, 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 you know. But anyways, you got used to it. But the point is that if we don't have love, everything else, all the other things that we think are important, they fall flat. They're pointless. They're useless. Because the essence of God is love. People say, I want to get to know God. Then learn to love. Oh, but I do. I love God. Oh, okay, good. But do you love your neighbor? Do you love your brothers and sisters? In fact, if you read the New Testament, you'll discover throughout the New Testament, most of the writers in the New Testament, which aren't very many, but you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Paul, and a few others in between, Jude, some others. When you read the New Testament, the theme, as I read it through several times in the last few weeks, just from beginning to end, because I want to read the whole New Testament, it doesn't take that long, you will find the word love coming up over and over and over again, and especially at the end of some of the books. They begin with a greeting of love, but they end with love one another. Especially in the book of John. John himself is considered to be the disciple of love. And he loved Jesus, it says. And Jesus loved him. Love, not in the human sense, not how we define love, but divine love, godly love. You see, we define love as humans in so many different ways, and it gets all messy. But God's love is pure. It's well defined. It's very simple. It's not difficult to understand. It's when we deal with one another that we get confused about the idea or the concepts of love. Because we don't know how to really love each other in the way that God loves us. I mean, after all, it very clearly says that Paul reminds us that God loved us even before we knew who he was or knew him. While we were still sinners, he loved us and he died for us. Well, that's way beyond our realm. That's way beyond our understanding. You know, I might go in to rescue a puppy dog that I love from the jaws of death. I'm not sure I would do that for a dog astray, even though I have grabbed a couple of them off the freeway and off of roads and rescued them. But God loved us when we were messed up. That I had to think about that for a while. I sat out there in my backyard and one night and just spent, I don't know how long I was out there, but just thinking about the concept that God loves me in a way that is so far beyond anything that I've experienced or anything I will understand, just gets me going. It gets me excited. Because I want to experience that more. And I realize sitting there that I'm the one that keeps myself from experiencing God's love. I'm the one. It's not God. It's not God distancing himself or God, you know, not, you know, loving me. God loves me. That's a given fact. Whether I love him or not, that is not in the play. That is not in the formula. God loves us. Boom. That's it. Start there. Okay? And start thinking about that. Put aside all those preconceived ideas. Put aside all those what ifs. Put aside all those things that maybe you've been taught in the past that God loves you if you do this or if you do that. No, God is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven starts with the fact, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say, well, God loved the world after it recognized who he was and began to worship him. And no, it says God loved the world. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to read something. I want you to see this. This is one of the books that I was reading. And I found, you see, for so long in this world, for thousands of years, maybe even longer, the love of God and God's kingdom was distorted. Sad to say, it was distorted by religion. You know, and I'm not going to put my finger in any particular religion, you know, or the eye of any particular religion, because there are many religions. But specifically, Christianity, that was founded in the first century after Jesus established his spiritual kingdom and went back to heaven and left the Holy Spirit here, it had become distorted and twisted. And people began to be confused about whether God really was a God of love or not. And finally, there was what we call the Protestant Reformation, where people began to look at the Bible again, because it was printed in their native language, and began to realize that God loved us unconditionally. And so this is an interesting springboard that I want to bounce off of for the next few minutes, and also the coming week, next week. But this is called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it is couched in what is asked in, they had many questions that they asked, and they answered those questions. And this is question 90. Now listen to this. What does it mean to come to life, or the coming to life of the new man? We talk about being a new man. Paul talks about being a new man in Christ Jesus. That's the question that's asked. And what does it mean to be born again of the Spirit? Okay, and here's the answer that they answered. It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ. Did you get that? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. I like that. Okay? And it goes on to point out, when we consider who the Spirit is, we're talking about God's kingdom, we're talking about the God family, and the Spirit is part of that. The Spirit is really about us understanding God. He reveals God to us. And the Holy Spirit is eternally a part of the Godhead, the family of God, okay, in heaven. And he goes about the work of the Father, and then, of course, the Son on this earth. Jesus said, when he left this earth, he said, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to what? Send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Spirit is about what? Communicating with us the love of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so I got to thinking about that, and it dawned on me that the Holy Spirit is about sharing God and his kingdom, and that is love. That's what the Spirit's about. All right? And if we're hearing the Spirit, if we're listening to the Spirit, if we're experiencing the Spirit, then what we're experiencing is, in essence and in fact, the very love of God. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying, but continue to follow. I'm gonna continue on here. Just think about that for a second. So, when we're experiencing, when we're listening to, when we're experiencing the Spirit in our lives, speaking to us, working in our lives, working through us, what in essence then that we are experiencing is God's kingdom life, the life of the kingdom of God, okay, and God's love, because God is love. And if we extend that out to our neighbor, or who is next to us, whether it's a spouse or a family member or a neighbor, that life and love becomes the fellowship of the kingdom of heaven. The fellowship. Do you get it? So the Spirit is here. It is present, sharing God's love with us. Now, I liked that idea of sharing. God shares his love. He shares it, and it comes to us. It can come to us in many different forms, obviously. It's all around us if we just open our eyes. The very fact that the world still exists and there's actually oxygen to breathe is a very direct miracle of God. But beyond that even is we are experiencing God's love, the essence of his kingdom. The very thing that Jesus said, this is the greatest of all, to love God and to love your neighbor. That is what we experience when we fellowship. Okay? Interesting though, isn't it? That very seldom do we talk about that. We have other things that are more important to talk about. We have all kinds of topics that we wanna discuss, or yes, even debate, even decide that we need to move to another church because the people at that church aren't on the same wavelength as you are, or aren't teaching the same theology. So we go our separate ways. We separate ourselves into little groups here and there, even not just culturally, but, you know, theologically. And when we do that, we are not experiencing exactly what God wants us to experience, and that is the unity of the kingdom of heaven. Everything that I discover, everything that I read on this topic says that it is love that unifies us. It's love that draws us together. It's love, divine love, by the way. Please don't get that confused with human's idea of love. But God's love, that is what glues us together. And where there is love, there is unity. Some would like you to believe that there are other things that keep us unified. Yes, there are other things that we have as common beliefs that do help us, you know, in our community of believers. But if we spent more time trying to understand God, his love, and how the Spirit is the one that pulls that love and shares that love with us, there'd be a lot less argumentation. There'd be a lot less, there'd be fewer churches. Face it. I say churches, denominations. Really. Because it's interesting, the Protestant movement, if you study it, I've studied it and I've enjoyed it. I still do study. In fact, the book I just quoted this out of is called Why the Reformation Still Matters. Okay? And it's interesting because the Reformation still matters because we've strayed away, and just for the very reason that we've strayed away into our own little groups, our own little churches, our own little denominations, we've strayed away from the concept of unity in Christ Jesus, who is the expression of God's love. John 3:16. For God so loved, he sent his Son. If we focused on that, and by the way, the very center of God's love has a symbol. You know what that symbol is? It's not a peace symbol. It's not the yin and the yang symbol. It's not, you know, we see lots of, every church has their own little logo, because we've become obsessed with logos, because, anyways, but that's good. There it is right there. The empty cross. And you can just, we could have all kinds of debates about, well, is that really a Roman cross? Or is that just a stylized cross? Well, there's history, there's all kinds of crosses, all different kinds, Maltese crosses, there's all kinds of crosses. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son and he died, empty cross, not a crucifix, it's an empty cross. And he rose again. He rose again. How is it that out of that central truth that God is love and that he loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son to die for us so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have forgiveness of sin? You tell me how we have so many thousands of denominations out of that one central truth. By the way, Jesus didn't come to start a denomination. There are people that claim, you know, even in their names, the First Christian Church or, you know, the Holy Spirit Church or whatever. Everybody has names for their churches. But the one central truth is that God loved us. He didn't say, I love you and I want you to start a denomination. He said, I love you and here's proof that I love you. And here's the Holy Spirit to help you understand that I love you. Follow the truth. Follow the word. And so now we have thousands of denominations all claiming to have a corner on truth. And I understand that. I understand that spiritually. I understand it sociologically. I had a debate recently with a gentleman over the issue of why do we have so many churches that are of ethnic groups. Well, I understand that also sociologically. People are drawn to places where the language that they understand is spoken. But there's even more than that, you see, because people tend to gravitate towards people that they agree with. Wouldn't it be interesting if we said, okay, the central truth, the eternal truth, the real truth that matters and counts is that God is a loving God. And here's the proof of His love. And then we would go into the Word and discover all these beautiful truths of why God is love. Now, the question that comes to our minds then as the recipients of God's love is the very second thing that Jesus said, love your neighbor. So how do we express that love is important. How we express that love. Don't try to express it until you really, well, it says with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Some people don't have those all together and they go out expressing it and they misrepresent God. Don't do that. Wait until the Spirit says, okay, now you're ready. Because the truth is, there's so much misrepresentation of God's love. And that's why people are confused. So in this passage, we find Jesus defining the kingdom, defining it very simply. Yes, he added other things in, but the main essence, the real center, the core of the kingdom of heaven is that we love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves. So you have almost, you have a representation then of the family, the God family in heaven. They all love each other. And if we understand that and how that love was so great that it poured out into this world, then maybe our hearts will be more gracious, could I use that word, on taking that love that's given us and sharing it. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that shares God's love with us. So then the next step, the next natural step is for us to share that love. It's God's love. Don't confuse your love with God's love. Oh, so then maybe there is hope for me. Maybe I can love that neighbor whose dog's pretty nearly killed my dog. Yeah. To be honest with you, the only way I can love that person is to comprehend God's love for me and realize that my love for them does not hinge on me as a person. I am the vessel, okay, that pours out that love, okay? And I'm imperfect. I am also a broken vessel. Mm-hmm. But even in my brokenness, I can still pour out the love that God has given for me. And that love is in Christ Jesus. And it not only is in Christ Jesus, but it can become manifest in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. So now you see why it's so important that we are walking in the Spirit. You see how important that is? It's not about whether you got it all together. It's not about whether you have all the right theology. It's not about whether you are a good person. It's about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you and is continuing to do for you and how you respond. How do you respond to Jesus? And if you're not sure, then I recommend you do what I try to do on a regular basis, and that is to spend time thinking about and comprehending the love of God. Don't get caught up in all the spins. There's so many spins going on. The internet has quadrupled the stuff that you can get spun into that has religious roots to it. I question whether it's really of a spiritual nature. It's more of a carnal nature. You know, have you seen this website? Oh man, that's really, they got it together. You know what? God's not going to ask you when you get to heaven or in the judgment day whether you watch the right YouTube videos or connected. He's going to ask you, did you love my children? Did you love them as I loved you? Anybody can love someone else for ulterior motives, but very few people are willing to love someone that they don't even know, much less die for them. Jesus did that. We sang about it during our singing time. Jesus, he paid it all. If you believe he paid it all, what greater love hath man than he lay down his life for another? He paid that. He did that. He laid down his life for us. And if that's mind-boggling for you now, when you get to heaven and you look into the face of Jesus and you see the glory of heaven and the Father and the Holy Spirit and all his beautiful angels, I honestly believe that I'll spend probably a few billion years and maybe even eternity trying to comprehend the love of God. So whatever we do here on this earth is just a drop in the bucket compared to what we're going to do in eternity. Understanding, wow, God loved us so much, so very much. Try to comprehend that. Spend time just thinking about that. Meditate on it. Pray on it. Ask God to open your mind and your heart and your life so that you can become a vessel to pour out his love to this world. That's what we're here for, by the way. God could have sent angels and done the job, but he chose humans. Whether you like it or not, you are a vessel that God can use. Yes, we're broken, but God can use broken vessels too. And in the process of that, he can heal those vessels and use them in an even greater way. Father God, we thank you. Can't even begin to comprehend your love for us. It just, the brain is not capable of understanding that in its fullest sense. But thank you for loving us, the unlovables, humans. Thank you for loving us. If we do nothing more, Lord, help us to be able to share that love in small or in great ways in accordance to your will. We pray this in your name. Amen.